Again, good evening. I know it's a few days before Independence Day, but I'm grateful for those who have served and continue to serve our country, defending our freedom, those who have gone before us to preserve it, and just to carry on the blessing of liberty that God has given us, and it means a lot that so many have given so much. And then as the video reminds us that not only the freedom that we enjoy in this world, but freedom for eternity, the liberty we have in Christ. So I thought that was a wonderful video for that. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 128, that's going to be our verse we're going to focus on this evening. If you don't have a bulletin, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and get one. This is an interactive service tonight. Not that they all aren't, but this one maybe even more so. So grab a bulletin if you don't have one. Anybody need one? We're good. Also, you might get a pen. A pen would be handy to have with your bulletin, but you can actually use your cell phone for the pen part if you want to use that for this evening. Psalm 128 is called, in a lot of the translations, you'll see it labeled as a song of ascents, like ascending, to climb. If you're an Israelite, during the time of King David, which would have been about 3,000 years ago, there would have been a few times during the year that, at a minimum, you would have gone to Jerusalem to celebrate different feasts and to worship the one true living God. Jerusalem is located on a hill, so as you would approach Jerusalem with these other pilgrims for the feast, you would ascend up the hill. And a lot of time, as the people were, the congregations going up the hill for these festivals, they would sing songs to the Lord. They would worship the Lord, and so these would be called a song of ascent. They would sing these as they went up the hill. And Psalm 128 is one of these. If you'd like to make a note in your scriptures, you can. Psalms 120 through 134 are the ascent songs. And included in these beautiful songs, there are some profound truth, of course, too. And some of those relate to family life, and they give us a really wonderful glimpse of God's intention for the family, his design for what the home is supposed to look like. And Psalm 128 that we're looking at this evening is one of those psalms that really gives us a bit of a picture of that. It's a picture of a bountiful nation. It's a picture of the people's blessing. It's a picture of healthy family life. It's a picture of right relationship with God. And what is it that brings about this goodness and this health and this right relationship? And the secret is really an insight into the health of the family and the heart of why family life and its restoration matters so much. The health of family life really affects our walk with the Lord and vice versa. And it also affects the well-being of our nation. So Psalm 128, let me find my clicker here. We're going to start in verse 1. The message tonight is titled, The Image of God at Home. Starting in verse 1, it says, How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. I love the everyone part. I underline that in my notes. Because it doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, whether you are a celebrity or unknown by anybody, whether you have been somebody that people have overlooked and disregarded, or somebody who is a natural leader, no matter who you are, no matter what your life has been like, this is for everyone. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So if you fear the Lord and you walk in his ways, this is saying you're going to be blessed. And that means that basically every aspect of your life is better because of this. Every aspect of your life is better if you fear the Lord, if you walk in his ways, not only for this life, but even for eternity to come. It's going to be better. You're going to have the best possible eternity in the future if you walk with the Lord in this life now. And this is so encouraging to me because this is not only a truth, this is a promise. You know, I read that and I remember, you know, God cannot lie and his word is true. And if he tells me that if I will fear him and I'll walk in his ways, my life will be blessed, I can take that as rock solid. There is nothing that's going to make that untrue. There's some mysteries in this universe. There are a lot of things I do not understand. There's even things about the Lord and in Scripture sometimes that I don't totally understand. But there are some things that are a certainty. And this is a certainty. And I love that. I love that I can hang my hat on this, that if I will walk in the Lord's ways, my life is going to be blessed. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's going to be blessed in some way, in every way. God uses things in creation. God uses things in the universe to reveal truth about himself. And one of those things that he uses is something that a lot of us sometimes really aren't a big fan of. Maybe some of us are. I kind of liked it in school, but mathematics. You know, I think that the Lord uses, yeah, some of you are like, get back. I think the Lord uses his creation to point to himself, as his word says, including mathematics. Mathematics, if you study the cosmos, or if you study even down to the DNA level, there's mathematical fingerprints of God, mathematical genius throughout creation. I could butcher a quote from Einstein. I don't know if I can even remember it badly. But Einstein even talked about how just the complexity of mathematics in creation is so astounding and mind-boggling to him that he said, I can't even imagine the creator who devised this. It's just so remarkable. So we're going to do a little bit of math. So this is the part where if you had your pen, you could use your pen. If you don't have a pen, you can use your cell phone if you want, if you have a calculator. But if you'll notice in your bulletin, there's three little dashes there at the top of a math equation. What I'd like for you to do, and don't look at your neighbor, don't cheat off them. Okay, I want you to have your own three-digit number. Okay, so go ahead and write that down. But here's the stipulation. I want you to just make sure that first number, the first digit, is bigger than the last digit. The first number you write down is a bigger number than that third number. But any three numbers, I mean, within that limit, any three numbers you want to write. 3, 2, 1, 5, 4, 2. Yeah, don't copy. Tom, I'll use you for an illustration, brother. It won't be pleasant. Okay. Yeah, go ahead and take a minute and write down your number. Okay. Now, the inverse means basically flipping that around, right? So if your number was 3, 2, 1, the inverse is 1, 2, 3. It's just switching the order of numbers around. So now underneath that, I know it's tiny print, so it's probably hard to see, but there's a minus sign there, and I want you to write down the inverse. Whatever the reverse of that first number you wrote, if it was 5, 4, 1, it's going to be 1, 4, 5. It's going to be just the reverse order. So is everybody good? Anybody need a minute? You need to cheat off your neighbor's sheet? It's okay. Go ahead. Okay. Does anybody need more time? Right. The middle one will be the same. So now you're going to subtract. Subtract that inverse number from the first number. Yeah, and it's going to go in where your equal sign is on the third line there. It's the difference, right. Thank you. Teacher in the house, thank you. Yeah, go ahead and write down that difference. That's your third number there. Now, this third number, I want it to be a three-digit number also. So if there's nothing in that first blank, go ahead and put a zero because we want something in every blank. So if it was like 98, let's put 098. On that third line. just single digit numbers. Yeah, yeah. You can start over if you want. Yeah. Three digit number. Yeah. Yeah, it's like 742. Yeah, just a three-digit number. Okay, go ahead. We'll give everybody 30 seconds to get caught up. So, you really want to do this? Yeah, the whole message just, you know. Okay, I have never run into that. This may not work for you at all, brother. I apologize.
Oh.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, the third number has to be less. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Third number's got to be less. Okay. This worked a lot smoother when it was just me and Kim. But I said it worked a lot more smoothly when it was just me and you. But she was probably telling me how to explain it so she could understand it. Okay, so we're probably mostly caught up. Okay, now we're on that third line, right? Now, I want you to take the inverse of that number. So we're going to take, if it was 099, it's going to be 990. Let's take the inverse, and that's line 4. is that number the inverse of that number? We're almost there. We're almost there. Yeah, I know. Did I? Oh, I got the blanks. Yeah. And we're going to add that inverse. We're going to add that inverse to it. So go ahead and. It worked? Okay, let me see. Okay. Well, the cool thing is, if we don't get this, that means I get to use this at a future message and explain it more clearly so we can all, and put it up on the slide. So that's cool because I think it's a cool illustration. I probably just need to practice explaining it. Okay. So then, yeah, then on the fourth line, you write the inverse of the number on the third line, and you add it. Then we're going to put the inverse on line four and add it together. Yeah. I think we're almost across the finish line. All right. Now, here should be the cool thing. Even though we all started with different numbers, okay, everybody started with a different three-digit number, in theory, we're all supposed to end up with the same number at the end, which is 1099 or 1089. 1089 mostly? Okay, good, good. So for purposes of our illustration tonight, okay, our three numbers there, that's home life and work life and the rest of life, okay? That's in our three columns. We've got home life, work life, and the rest of life. And even though the specific details for each of us, that's different, that's not the same for all of us, that we all have the Lord's promise. That if we approach life his way, if we approach life doing it his way, walking with him, then all of us are going to come to that place of blessing. We're all going to basically get the same answer, which is that closeness, that intimacy and blessing with the Lord. And that's a promise for everyone that we will be blessed. So really quickly, I want to say something about walking in God's ways. I think sometimes that, especially in our culture, because we idolize comfort so much, that sometimes we think being committed to the Lord is a much easier bar to jump over than what it really is. That it's much more less commitment than what it is. And I just want to give an example here to get us thinking about that, because I think that this is hard for us in our culture to wrap our minds around, this commitment to the Lord, being really fully committed and walking in his ways and what that looks like instead of walking our own way. So if your spouse came to you and said, you know, I'm really proud of myself because I made a promise, I made a commitment to you to be faithful. And in the past week, I've had interactions with 100 beautiful, you know, women or men or whatever, you know, conversations. And 95% of the time, I was faithful. That's an A. 95% is an A, right? But five of them, I was adulterous with. But hey, it's still an A, right? So I did great. And I think sometimes we approach our commitment to the Lord that way, that we don't understand, that we're really quick to look at the 95%. No, you know that. No, we're good. That's just an illustration. I think all of us are inclined to want to look at our successes. You know, I think we want to look at that 95%. And I'm not talking about necessarily being perfect, but we really want to pat ourselves on the back when really sometimes we're more dabbling in faithfulness to the Lord than really truly living for him. So we need to be aware of that. I'd like to look at what blessing might look like in our life. And verse 2 talks about that. It says, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. I think that only those who are truly committed to the Lord with their work and understand that you're doing it for his glory, no matter what you're doing, that if you're doing it for his honor and his glory and you're his person in the place that you're working, whatever that is, it adds a whole new level of significance to whatever job you have that otherwise just isn't going to be there, no matter how much you enjoy or don't enjoy your job, and that you can have a peace in your job and a sense of meaningfulness in your job, even if it's not really where you want to be, even if it's not the greatest job in the world sometimes. And that's part of that blessing, that as we completely commit to obeying the Lord and walking with the Lord, that we receive his guidance in our workplace with what we're doing. We receive provision sometimes to have a prayerful, loving attitude towards that coworker that otherwise we just want to knock him out, you know. And it's a blessing. It is a blessing because knocking him out for 5 seconds is going to feel great, you know. But loving them and setting aside your rights to pray for them and try to be an encouragement to them no matter what their attitude, that's going to last a whole lot longer. And you're going to be so much more blessed because of that. So that's just one example that when we represent the King in our workplace, when we walk out that relationship with the Lord, that we receive blessing in that. Verse 3 says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. And what this verse is saying, that in our home, when we're walking in the Lord's ways, that there's an abundant goodness that comes into our home. There's a love and a life that infuses our family relationships that doesn't come in any other way. And we all know that family life is really messy because there's humans like me. And so it gets really, really messy at times. But when we are inviting in the Holy Spirit to have his way, and to set aside our desires for God's desires in our family, again, it may not be perfect, but we see a blessing there. There's a life in that because the Holy Spirit's presence in us. Even if our family member, maybe one of them's difficult, maybe they're not saved, and maybe they give you an extra hard time because you are. And some of us have had to walk through that, and that's hard, but it's so much better to enter that in the power of the Holy Spirit and continue to love and pray for and forgive and encourage and bless that person rather than condemning them for being imperfect, because the Lord knows that we are very imperfect also. Verse 4 says, behold, for thus shall the man or woman be blessed who fears the Lord. And that's just a bit of a summation promise there. It's just saying, listen, you're going to have every good thing that's in accordance with God's will that you're trying to invite into your life, in your family, in your workplace, in all of your life, if you choose to trust the Lord, if you choose to trust him and walk out his path for your life and not your own, that you're going to be blessed in every way because of that. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And this is really an encouragement for me because they're talking about the city, the community that we live in, and just saying that, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, it's going to even change your perspective on your city. You're going to go out in your community and in your city, and you're going to start seeing God's hand at work the more you're walking with him. The more you're walking with him, you start gaining his perspective, and you see how he's setting people free, how he's bringing life into dead relationships, how he's bringing forgiveness where there was hatred, where he's bringing acceptance and love where there was hopelessness. And so our whole perspective, we begin to see the prosperity of our community as we walk with the Lord. Verse 6 says, indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Which again is just a great encouragement, because it's saying, as you walk with the Lord, as you walk with God, that not only are you going to be impacted in your family, in your community, but this can even change your nation, that it can have a ripple effect that goes out, and you can see your nation impacted and peace come upon the land more and more, the more people who are deciding to walk out this relationship with the Lord and live in his ways. Which is great news, and of course we know there's even the greater promise of peace for eternity with the Lord. So as we look over this psalm, we see that there's some words of blessing there. It says happy and peace and prosperity. Those are all wonderful words of blessing contained in the psalm. What's the key? What's the key for this happiness? And it's found, of course, in that first verse where it says, everyone who fears the Lord and walks, who walks in his ways. I was looking at the word ways there translated in the Hebrew scripture. In a lot of places, it's translated as road. And the idea is walking along a road with the Lord in obedience, that he's guiding you to a particular road that maybe you wouldn't have chosen for yourself, but because that's the road he's chosen for you, that you're going to walk that with him in obedience and in trust. So the source of blessing comes from walking in obedience and trust. And that obedience and trust is far more than agreeing with the Lord about his ways or the road that he has you on or even understanding it, but it's a matter of doing. That's why it's translated often in the scriptures as walking. It's an action word. And it's saying that you need to take action in your life walking out this relationship with God, more than just head knowledge, more than just something that you gather together with other people and you memorize. It needs to be something that you're walking out in each area of your life. And as we do this, what happens is we begin to more and more have a resemblance to the Lord. We begin to have a family resemblance or to bear the image of God in our being, which we should expect. You know, a lot of times when we pray, like Jesus modeled for us, he said, Heavenly Father, starting out the Lord's Prayer. And you'd think, okay, well, if you have a father and you're a child of the Father, then you should have some resemblance, right, as a child. So here's a few examples that I wanted to share with you of family resemblance. Yeah, do you guys see it? Because I could totally put these two together. Yeah, the one on the right, I think the accessories really bring it all together with a hair ribbon. And even Gandalf. Looking at Psalm 128 and the idea of having a family resemblance with the Lord as we walk down this road with him, I just wanted to share a few principles and then we'll wrap up. This is from Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, which also speaks of being created in God's image and having that family resemblance. And one of the things that I think the Lord wants us to understand is part of his plan for the home is that the image of God in us, our family resemblance to him, really is meant to grow in a lot of different settings, but especially in the home, I think, because this is a place where we get to really live out forgiveness, where we get to really live out sacrifice, where we get to live out putting somebody else ahead of ourselves. We get to really live out a lot of the characteristics of the Lord that he reveals to us in Scripture. And he's designed family relationships for this purpose, that it's a primary location for us to learn what it means to bear his image. And he reveals himself, of course, in Scripture, many times in family terms. He speaks of himself as God, our Father, or Jesus, the Son. He talks about us being his children, and even the church being his bride. And so it's good for us to understand that that's part of his intention for family life, is that we bear his image within the family context. And a second point is that we need to recognize that when the image of God is broken in us, in our home, everything is broken because of that. If you look at the progression there in Psalm 128, and this is in your bulletin if you don't have this in front of you, but in Psalm 128 it says you, and then it says your wife, then it says your children, your nation, your children's children. So it all begins with us. And if we're not demonstrating Christ-likeness, if we're not reflecting that image of God, if we're not walking in his ways, as it said there in the first verse of Psalm 128, if we're not doing that, that impact is felt, it ripples out beyond ourselves, and it impacts our family. So we have to understand that if we're doing that, blessing ripples out to all those around us. But if we're not living that out, if we're not walking in his ways, the opposite is also true, that ripples out in unhealthy relationships in our families and in brokenness. And we see that, of course, in our nation today. An example came to mind as I thought about that. Do you guys remember the old Xerox machines, like in the last century, making copies? And you know, like you would make copies of, you know, somebody would give you a copy and you'd make a copy. And remember what happened with the quality would keep decreasing, right, with each copy of copies that were made. And I think that for believers and for humans in general, that, you know, you look at in Genesis and it talks about us being made in the image of the Lord. And as we look at examples before us and we go on and on through history, it degenerates. That image of God in us decreases, and our standard of holiness and our standard of goodness and our understanding of how perfect and righteous and amazing our Lord is decreases because we're looking at more, or I guess less perfect images of the image of God being born in us. I think we see probably fewer examples of walking in his ways and the image of God being lived out. And then the third thing we need to recognize is that when we do fix the image of God being reflected in us, as we begin to walk in his ways, that it impacts our family, and that actually our home life can be improved. We can actually get more of the image of God back into our homes if that's the case. So how do we restore our homes or our families? What if it's not been what it's supposed to be, or it's designed to be, where we become more like Christ? What if it's been broken? In Colossians 1:15, I think, is a good reminder. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And when we look to Jesus, I think that's, of course, instead of looking to others, even wonderful people, even, you know, Billy Graham or, you know, whoever you think is pretty awesome and they're all that, they may be that, but they're not all that. Only Jesus Christ is. And so that's one of the reasons why we really need to be in the Scriptures and get a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus is the perfect image of God. And when we look at Jesus and we look at his interactions and we look at his heart for people and we look at all of his characteristics, we really see God revealed in a perfect way to us. And that's the resemblance that we want. That's the family resemblance that our family needs to see. They need to see Jesus Christ in us coming alive because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be engaged with the Scriptures and in prayer. I think we need to be intentional, you know, praying each day, God, conform me more and more to the image of Jesus Christ for your glory and for my good, and trust that he will answer that as you pray for that. In conclusion, I wanted to share one more illustration with you. This is Death Valley in California. Yeah. Yeah, I can see Rachel right there waving. I actually zoomed in on this, and if I read this correctly, I think that said something about radiator water. So people who are driving through and their car starts overheating, there's water there. But this is Death Valley. Death Valley is one of the highest, driest, most barren places on the planet. And it's a very stark landscape, and if you look at it, on the surface, you might think, wow, there is just really not much life there at all. I mean, it's almost totally lifeless. But there are rare occasions, usually every few decades, when there are torrential rains upon Death Valley. And after a rainstorm, the water usually quickly absorbs into the ground, what doesn't wash away. And a few months later, after a rainstorm, something really amazing happens. It's really spectacular, and they've actually coined a term for this called a super bloom. A lot of the locals refer to this as a super bloom. I know this is a picture, I think, from 2005 after a rain that they had there. And there's just every beautiful shade of all these wildflowers, and it's a remarkable scene. I found another picture to share. Can you believe that's the desert, looking at that? I mean, it's amazing. And when you look at Death Valley, that first picture we looked at, that reminds me of relationships. You know, sometimes you have a relationship and you keep pouring yourself into it. You keep speaking truth to somebody. You keep showing them grace. You just keep loving on them. And you just don't see any life. And you just think, is this going to be desert forever? Because it really looks like it. You know, looking with my eyes, I don't see any hope here. You know, Kim and I have shared many times, that was the first couple years of our marriage looked like Death Valley. It didn't look very promising. But the reality is that there are seeds that are there that are waiting to grow. You know, especially for the Christian, that God has given us his promises, and there is life in the person of the Holy Spirit that is ready to come out and ready to give us that abundant life that Christ has promised us. And that life is ready to spring up. It's just waiting for rain. And it's specifically rain, R-E-I-G-N, the rain of Christ in our life. That living out of walking in his ways, of living a life of trust and letting him guide us. And when we do that, when we let him reign in our life, those things that are desert, it may take a while. It may be a few months later. But as we live out walking in the Lord's ways and look to Jesus and want, desiring more of him in our life, we start seeing those wildflowers. We start seeing life sprout up where there wasn't any life before. So if you are here this evening and you are looking at maybe your own heart and you're thinking, man, I feel like a desert. I feel like maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's something you need to be healed of, but whatever it is, there's an area of desert in you, and I just want to encourage you on the promises of God, based on his word, not on mine, that he is ready, in Jesus Christ, he is ready to bring new life, and he is ready to bring healing and forgiveness and beauty out of the ashes in your life, if you're going to trust him for that. He'll do it. Let me close this in prayer, and then we have another worship song and worship team if you'd like to come back up.